may be one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of smalty music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation. That you are to flee from the wrath to come. To flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
And welcome to another episode of G220 Radio. This is episode number... Actually, I don't even know. We're episode number 298. I had to look at it. Mike Miller is with me as you always. Mike, how we doing, brother?
I'm doing pretty good.
Pretty good. Yeah, we had a little complications. We was trying to do this on YouTube Live and was having some issues. And we came back over here to Blog Talk for this evening's episode. Mike's going to go ahead and let you guys know what you got to look forward to here on G220 Radio tonight. And maybe some upcoming things or any things that Mike would like to share with you guys here, any new exciting things that he's got going on and geared towards G220 Radio's future. Put you on the spot, Mike.
Yeah, I see that. So tonight's show can't really be more applicable than now, as in world headlines, we... Ireland repealed their 8th Amendment. That is, now they allow abortions. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about a roadmap to abolishing abortions. And we'll probably, there's a couple different ways people have done it. Our guest will kind of explain how he's done it and maybe a way to go there for it. So it should be an exciting time. We'll try not to ruffle many feathers on the other side, which, I mean, if they ruffle their feathers get ruffled, I guess it's on them. But that'll be our goal. And so, and then next week we have Keith Giles coming on, and we're going to talk about the Bible and homosexuality. Is homosexuality a sin now in the New Covenant? And so he will be presenting his position, and we'll just kind of be able to dialogue a little bit more and on that, and to seek truth and the issues in that way. So that will be next Tuesday on that. And so, and then we don't have some show topics, or at least I'm not aware of any, for the couple weeks after that. So if you're listening to this and you want to do a show topic, something we can talk about, you can just leave a comment on Facebook. There was a comment about coffee. I don't think that's actually related to G220, but that is a area in which I am becoming an expert on with that. So, and I think we got a couple other shows with a Oneness Pentecostal or a former Oneness Pentecostal. Later in July, George is going to be able to come with that one. And so, George and I are trying to get
together. You're doing a great job, Mike, stalling for us. But, we definitely, I have to go in and, let everybody know we are not on YouTube. because we had to go back over to Blog Talk. We're going to go ahead and bring on Tony so he can give you some information about who he is, and then we will get going on the program. So, Tony, welcome to G220 Radio.
Hey, how you doing?
Pretty good. I mean, this show couldn't get any more, you know, complicated with the way that we tried to get it going on YouTube there,
yeah.
And then having that going, and then having some issues,
yeah.
And then, you know, we say we bring you on the show, Tony, and you say you leave us with dead air, and then say, hey, how you doing? So I can see how this show is going.
I'm not your high profile. I'm not your high profile guest, you know.
No, it's all cool. We have Tony DePayne. Just kidding. It's DePayne. DePayne?
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
DePayne. All right. Tony always gives me a hard time, so I've got him here, and he's at our mercy, so going to give him a hard time here tonight. No, really, Mike was kind of going through, talking about what we've got, the road to ending abortion or to abolishing abortion. And Mike is also letting you listeners know some things that are coming up here in the future on G220 Radio. I'm going to let you go ahead, Tony, go ahead and basically share a little bit about yourself, you know, where you're from, if you have family that you want to share, you know, with the listeners, and let them know just some personal things about you that you're willing to share with them so that they can get to know you before we get into this conversation.
Sure. As Ricky said, my name is Tony DePayne. Last name's Italian, but everybody gets it wrong. And he likes to rag on me because we're friends. I live in Northeast Ohio, lived there most of my life, spent some time in Chicago, went to Moody Bible Institute, met my wife there, had our first child there, and then we moved back. And so I still live out and around near Akron. I go to the chapel in Akron, and I've been a member there since I was like 3 years old. Quite a long time, and I have three children now. I have one girl and two boys, and we're not stopping there, so hopefully have some more soon, and we're also looking into adoption and fostering.
So, Tony, how did you kind of get into abortion ministry?
I'll try to give you the bridge version. When I was about 6 years old, I was on my way, some of the folks, and there was a guy that had a really large sign of a victim image or of a baby that had been murdered via abortion. It was like a really large one, like the kind of fold-out kind. And I remember everybody was upset by it or whatever, and I remember my dad went and talked to him, and the guy ended up going away or something, but I asked my father, what was that? What was wrong with that baby? Because I just had never seen that. And he told me about abortion. And I wasn't scarred by the image, or I wasn't scarred by any of it, actually. I just, as a six-year-old child, just didn't quite understand it. I couldn't wrap my head around why anybody would do that to a baby, you know? I mean, because 6 years prior to that, I'd been a baby. And so it stuck in my head. Nothing much happened until about high school. I went to a public high school, and in my senior year, I was part of this peer mentoring program, which was basically a bunch of high schoolers. You get together, and they're supposed to mediate their friends' disputes, so you can imagine how well that class went. But we talked about a lot of differing issues in the class, and one of them, the very last one, in fact, the very last day of the class, they brought up the subject of abortion, and they put everybody in a big circle, and they went around the room, and there were, I still remember this like it was yesterday, there were 41 people in the room, and 40 of them were girls, and the 41st one was me, and I was the only Christian in the room, and I was the last one in the circle. So everyone went around the room and gave their differing view on it, and it ranged from abortion on demand to, well, I only believe abortion is okay in the case of rape or in the case of incest or health of the mother. And then some people were varying, well, if the baby has a heartbeat or if the baby can feel something or if the baby can survive outside the womb, et cetera, et cetera. And then one person said if the baby has Down syndrome or something wrong with the baby, then, you know, you should be able to have an abortion. And they came to me. And just kind of in a moment, I was put on the spot. I had to think through it. quickly and give my answer. And I mean, I give glory to God for this one because I really hadn't thought through it prior to this, but I kind of just went off what I knew in the Bible. And I said, well, this is an interesting predicament to be in. I'm the only guy in a room of women, and I am a Christian, and I don't believe that I know anybody else in the room is one. So I'm going to probably give you a different perspective. And I proceeded to say that, you know, that everyone was created in the image of God, and that that made them different from the animals, and it made them more important to God, and that that image was why God hated murder. And I said, and that, and of course, that word didn't go over so well. But I said that, you know, I had a friend growing up since the age of 3, actually, at my church. I still know her to this day, who has Down syndrome. And I said, and I know that some people view that as, oh, this terrible thing. And I said, and there are challenges. I go, but my friend Julie is probably the most loving person that I know. And I couldn't imagine why anybody would want to harm her. And I said, so that I don't know why, just because somebody's different, that we would want to, you know, remove them from the earth. And then I said, in the case of rape, I know I'm the only male in the room. I said, and I can't speak necessarily to knowing what that's like, and I hope none of you know what that's like. I said, but I can speak to saying that even though I'm a man, I can still say I think rape is a terrible thing. I think our laws against rape are inadequate. I think they should be far more severe. And I said, but the baby has done nothing. We don't punish children for, you know, the crimes of their father. That's not our justice system. That's not justice. We don't do that. And so then I went into health of the mother and said, you know, that we should do everything we can to save both baby and mother. And the bell rung basically at the end of it before I was finished. And I had a few people talk to me about it, and it got me thinking. And so then you fast forward into college and, excuse me, I'm getting over a cold here. Fast forward into college, I went to Moody Bible Institute. Subject actually didn't really come up much. There, it's not something that I guess anybody talked about. But after, I think about my sophomore year, they had some conference or something that came by, and there was one of those, I don't actually know if it still exists, but it was like a pro-life rock and roll group or something, and it was Rock for Life. I still remember they had a sweatshirt, and it had like a little baby inside the womb with a guitar. some things you just have to laugh at. But I remember, you know, basically buying a sweatshirt and wearing it. And that's up until I was about 28. That's about the extent of what I thought about abortion. I thought, oh, you know, you just vote for a pro-life candidate and that's what you do. And I hadn't really given it much thought. So now you get to when I was about 28, still in Chicago. My wife tells me she's pregnant. We were overjoyed. It's our first child. And I remember about 8 or 9 weeks, we went to go get an ultrasound, and we're super excited to see our little baby, and we did. We saw our little baby, who has now grown into my daughter, and when she was 8 or 9 weeks old, she was tiny, and there's a friend of mine that refers to it as the wiggly, giggly, gummy bear stage, because they're tiny and they move all over the place. And we watched her on ultrasound, and she was so small, but I was so overjoyed to see my daughter. My wife was. And then the ultrasound ended, and I remember the doctor, who was also doing the ultrasound, the guy, right after he wiped off the ultrasound probe, he said, would you like to test for Down syndrome? And I said, I looked at my wife, and we kind of looked confused. And I said, why? And he said, well, in case you want to terminate the pregnancy. And he said it just like that, like very nonchalant. And I just kind of paused in shock, because we were so elated to see our little one. And this guy's going, well, if there's something wrong with your baby, just get rid of it. You know, I knew about abortion. I knew it happened. But we were in a hospital. We were actually in a really nice hospital in Chicago. And we were there because we wanted to see our baby. And this guy says this, like, very nonchalantly. And I actually asked him again. I said, what? And I didn't want him to repeat it. It was just one of those knee-jerk reactions. And I said, what? And he said, in case you want to terminate the baby. Or he said the fetus, but, you know. And I said, stop. And he said, what? And I said, under no circumstance are we going to kill our child. And he goes, well, you have that. And I go, just stop it. Stop talking right now and get out. And I think that was what I tell people was probably the first time I think I really I knew I was a father. It was the first time I felt like a dad. And I said, get out. And sorry, actually, I get emotional when I tell this story because it's my daughter. And I said, get out. And he said, well, he kept trying excuses. And I'll tell you, at that point, that was when the Christian man in me and the Italian man in me, I think, shook hands and, and said, all right, we're going to get him out of the room. And I just said, get out of the room. And I stood up, and I was saying, get out, and motioning, get out, get out. And he got out. I think he knew we didn't want nothing to do with him. My wife was crying, and somebody else came in about 5 minutes later. We were a little calmer then, and she said, I understand there's a problem. And I said, yeah, there's a problem. I said, we just saw our little baby on an ultrasound here, and this guy just offered to kill my baby. And she goes, well, you know, we had. And I go, no, 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 don't even start with me. I go, if you're going to start with me, get out. We'll find another hospital. I don't care. Get out. And then so she got another doctor who actually became our doctor, promised that she'd never say anything like that. She didn't. But I went home that day forever changed. I mean, and I say that to anybody listening because I want to tell that story very transparently, that it took somebody threatening my child for me to care about all the other children. I mean, in Ohio alone, we murder over 24,000 unborn babies every year. Now, granted, I was in Illinois. That's, I think, 72,000 a year. But I say that because God uses our weaknesses. God uses varying methods to bring us to repent about various things we don't care about or are not looking at rightly. And he is strong in those weaknesses. And it took that for me to come at least look at it the way it was. I went home. I took my wife home. I remember sitting on the couch. She came to me and she said, are you okay? And I went, are you okay? And she said, yeah, I mean, I think I'm okay now. She said, you don't look okay. And I said, I don't think I'm ever going to be okay again. And I said, I don't know what I need to do, but I'm going to figure it out. And I started praying a lot about it. Excuse me. And so I started looking into all sorts of things online, just reading all sorts of stuff about abortion, reading about various pro-life organizations, what laws were going into effect, what legislators said what, who stood for what, on and on and on. Kind of just entrenched myself into it. And I remember later that year, I think it was in October, there was this event, and they have it every year. It's called the Pro-Life Day of Silent Solidarity. And you've probably seen it. Anybody listening, you've probably seen it. You see the pictures, and people have, like, red tape on their mouth that says life on it and, like, a magic marker. That's what that day is you're, the point of the day, from what I remember, is that because babies don't have a voice, you put tape over your mouth to symbolize that. I've now seen how kind of, like, I don't want to say foolish. I mean, I know people mean well by it, but we should be a voice for the voiceless. But that being said, the funny part of the story is I have a beard now, and I had a beard at the time, and I put duct tape over my beard. So coming home that day was a bit painful. But I went, and I picked the biggest Planned Parenthood in Chicago, and I signed up on the website. There's a website for it. And I had no idea what I was doing. I just no clue. And I figured I'm going to go down there. This is one of these big pro-life days. There's going to be tons of people. I'm in a huge city. I can see church steeples on every corner. And there's going to be people there, and I'm going to learn how to do this. And so I went. I had my mouth taped. I rode the L the whole way down, which, of course, you can imagine I got a lot of looks. I did have some literature in a pocket of mine. I had kind of handwritten out why I was there, and I wanted to hand it to people since I had my mouth taped shut. And I went down there. I found a Planned Parenthood, and nobody was there. And so I checked to make sure I had the right day and the right time, and I did. And I thought, well, maybe people just aren't here yet, and maybe I'm early. I stayed for 6 hours, and nobody showed up. I got the police called on me 2 times, which, as you can imagine, Chicago PD could care less about some strange guy standing around the corner with a tape on his mouth. That's par for the course in Chicago. And I had them come out numerous times. They come out in their uniforms from Planned Parenthood and try to intimidate me. They came out in plain clothes. I recognized the faces. They tried to get you to agree with them that, you know, you should be violent or something. They're just trying to get anything they could to get you to go or get something to get you off there. So I went home, and my wife said, "You look really down." And I said, "I am." She said, "How'd it go? How many people went?" I said, "One, me." And she goes, "Are you sure you had the right day?" And I went, "Yeah, I'm sure I had the right day." And I remember starting to break down, and I didn't understand it. And because it was still so fresh in my mind, that doctor saying that about my daughter, and I couldn't understand why nobody cared and why nobody showed up. And I told her, I said, I could see churches everywhere, and nobody came. Nobody came. And I said, I saw women going in, woman after woman after woman. I don't know how many of them came out without their child, but there had to be some of them. And I said, I don't know what's wrong. I said, something's broken. I said, in us, and I meant in the church. And I said, something's broken, and I don't know what it is, but I'm going to figure it out. And so I kept digging. I kept digging, and I kept looking, and I started reading, and I started looking into more, you know, like I looked into National Light to Life, and there's a bunch of, you know, the list could go on forever, but there's a bunch of pro-life groups. I started looking into more of the laws and legislators, and I kept noticing something in common, and it was that everybody wanted money to do basically the same thing, which was to pass the same variation of the same law every year. I started noticing this weird pattern, and I kept thinking, how come hasn't anybody ever tried to just say it's just always wrong? And I thought back to that time in high school, you know. And anyway, and I'd like to stop here for just a sec because I need to say something to kind of preface the rest of this, and I think Ricky knows where I'm going here too. So if anybody's listening and you know me, or anybody's listening and you don't know me, there's various groups and people I've been involved with over time. Please just hear me out as I talk through it. I'm not here to badmouth anybody. I'm not here to – probably what you think I'm going to say about who you think I'm going to say it about is probably not right. this is just more personal to me, so I just don't want anybody to tune out and drop out simply because I just say it in a group's name or something like that, because you probably don't know what I'm going to say. So please just, from a brother, just hear me out. So over my research on the Internet, I happen to be in some – I think it was like a creation forum on Facebook or something. And somebody happened to say something about how we should abolish abortion. I'd never heard that before. Seems odd. So I kind of read some of what this person was saying. I can't remember who it was for the life of me. And they said some good things. They also said some things that seemed a little off. They did seem a bit extreme at the time. But I kept digging and looking. And I came across Abolish Human Abortion. And I went to the website and, you know, read things, and it well and good. And so I started to look at it from a different standpoint. And what I started to look at is I started to dig through my Bible instead of digging through legislators' comments and blogs and all that kind of stuff. And I started to really reevaluate how I looked at everything in my life, not just abortion, but everything in my life. And was I starting from the Bible and going outward from there, or was I starting from something outside the Bible, you know, human wisdom, which isn't really wisdom at all. And so you fast forward a bit here. So I ended up coming back to Ohio here from Chicago about 6 months after my daughter was born. We moved here. And there was I think it was the protest PP, protest Planned Parenthood, movement was going on at that time. There was one in Akron, Planned Parenthood there. So at that point, I'd really kind of moved over to thinking, no, we need to, it's been 40-something years, we need to actually abolish abortion. We need to eradicate it. We just need to make it illegal like it should be, because the Bible says that you shouldn't murder. And that's why it's wrong. It's not wrong because we say it's wrong. It's not wrong because just because the law says it's wrong, but it's wrong because God says it's wrong, and that's where we get justice from. And I really want to kind of make that my basis point on all of this, is that we have to go to the Word of God every time. Just every time. It has to start from there and end there. So I went to this big thing. There's probably about, I don't know, a good group of people, about 300 people. I made my own sign, and I went, and I knew that there was another abortion mill down the street too, and I really, really wanted to start going. And again, I still really had no idea what I was doing. I kind of thought there was some secret to it or something, you know, some magic magic words you had to say or something. But so I thought, I'm going to go and learn from these people, because there's got to be people, you know, here that have been doing this. So I went, and I talked to a bunch of people there, and there was a lot of people there that were very friendly, and seemed like they really cared about it. And so I kept asking people, hey, will you come back with me next week? And I'd get people saying, well, what's next week? I go, I don't know, Saturday? And they'd say, well, what are you doing Saturday? And I go, I'm going to go to the abortion. We should talk with the people going in and ask them to, you know, not abort the babies. And if they need help, offer help. But we need to preach the gospel to them. Like, they're lost. They need this. And they'd say, well, is anybody else going? I said, well, it's just me at this point, but I'm hoping to get a bigger group. And they go, oh, well, maybe we should wait until there's another one of these. Another one of what? Another one of these rallies. I go, well, when's the next rally? They go, next year. And I go, well, that's a long time, and there's a lot of babies that are going to be killed in the meantime, and why don't we go next week? They go, I don't know, I'm busy. And then, you know, all the excuses will come out. And I get it. I mean, we have busy lives. I'm not saying that everybody has to go to abortion mill every single day of every single week. But I really just, I couldn't imagine why in 300 people I couldn't find anybody, not a single person. And believe me, I went to just about all of them asking. And so I finally made my way over to the driveway of Planned Parenthood, and there were two ladies on my left. And they were both, seemed like they knew each other really well. They were talking and saying actually how they had been to this Planned Parenthood before. So I thought, yes, I found the people. I found the people that will go with me. And before I got a chance to ask them, there was a woman not in the group that was walking into Planned Parenthood. Now, I don't know if this was a mother going in to kill her child or if this was a worker that was going into Planned Parenthood, but either way, that was a lady that needed the gospel. And so I thought, surely these ladies are going to say something. I'm going to hear what they're going to say. I'm going to learn from this. And so I listened. And the one lady on the very left, she turned and looked at the lady, made eye contact, and she turned back and looked at her friend, and then she said, aren't you glad that Starbucks has pumpkin spice lattes again? And I lost it. I mean, I'll just full well admit, I kind of just lost it. And I started saying, what is wrong with all of you people? You know, they're murdering children inside, and you guys are talking about coffee, and you have colorful balloons, and you're jumping up and down and laughing like this is a game. And I said, this isn't a game. And anyway, I ended up going home very upset, but that was the day that I put the pro-life movement behind me, and we can talk about what I mean by that later. But I was done with the mentality of I'm just going to treat abortion like it's a political thing. I was done with I'm going to listen to legislators on how we should just treat this like it's a political thing. And I was just going to return to the Word of God, and that's where I was going to stay. And so from then on, I got involved in various groups of various people. I did some stuff with AHA for a while. I also got to know some people in Operation Save America. End Abortion Now got launched during that time since with Apologia Church and Jeff Durbin out in Arizona. And I was in Oklahoma when the first bill, at least that we can tell in history, in the states was introduced in the Senate of Oklahoma to abolish abortion in that state. I stood there as I listened to the National Right to Life Vice President and also President of Oklahomans for Life argue that that bill shouldn't pass, and he convinced all the senators to veto it. I came back and I helped co-write with some other friends and brothers and sisters in Christ of mine a bill to abolish abortion in Ohio, which was petitioned for about a year or so. And during that time, there were, and I guess this will, I don't know, Ricky, if you want to cut me off here and we want to go into a U&I story later, you can, or do you want me to just kind of go on?
Yeah, well, just so that there's not a continuous monologue going on, you know, we'll
sure.
jump in for,
yeah.
for a break. You know,
go
just
ahead,
for
go,
the
yeah.
for the listener's sake, you know, I was listening to you, and I'm sure Mike's probably got some things that came to mind as he's listening as well.
Yeah,
but definitely, even going back to the very beginning here of your heartbreaking story of going in there, this is something that I think is more common than people realize. How it's like you're excited, you have this child, and there's an agenda by many of these doctors that are pushing it on people to say, hey, let's test for this. I know, and some of these tests, you know, can be very dangerous. Just the test itself can
yep.
cause
yep.
there to be
mm-hmm.
a miscarriage. And so, you know, I mean, this is one of those things they want to push for and say, well, you know, if your child is going to have some type of disability, we can end this pregnancy. And it doesn't go back to the Word of God, where, you know, every child is created in the image of God, whether they come out with some type of disability or not. They are still created beautiful in the image of Christ, or the image of God, and you know, by Christ, who is the creator of all things. And so life is precious, regardless if there's a disability or not. And that child has the right to life, not a pro-life movement saying, but the right to life, because God has created that life. Mike, I don't know if there's anything you want to jump in and say in what you heard, and then we'll kind of pick up where you was kind of leaving off there, Tony.
Sure.
Yeah, I just want to – I mean, I haven't had a doctor tell me, you know, we can terminate the fetus. Although the hospital that both my children were born at employs the lone abortionist here in Kentucky. And we go to the hospital because the midwives are there, and the midwives are really good, and they kind of just let us do what we wanted to do. So play that. And I just, you know, just thinking through, like, what would a doctor say that to me? Like, what would I do? You know, with it. And I think that it, you know, it should be. I don't know if I would respond that way. And, you know, we debate if that was a proper sponsor or whatever. But, you know, there should be some sort of zealousness to protect with it. And I'm saying this as someone who has changed kind of how I've thought, not about abortion. I've always thought, I mean, since I've been a Christian, I always thought abortion was wrong, but how to politically, you know, go through this and, you know, with that, and influenced by people who worked with, you know, HA at a time, and then moved to created their own thing. And now they work with OSA. And just to, just a challenge, with it, and just, I mean, you talk about right to life, and I have go to Southern Seminary, I had a professor who's in the abortion, you know, arena. He works with right to life. And I asked the question, we got done going through in an ethics class, going through abortion. I asked the question, like, why don't we just go for it? Let's just abolish it. And, you know, again, his answer was, well, the people with right to life just don't think there's enough support. And I just, you know, just got to thinking. I was like, from what I've heard of William Wilberforce, and I'm not, you know, in depth with the complete story, but at least what the story it is that Wilberforce didn't try to get, you know, let's not do, you know, slavery on these, you know, this or that, but that it was a repetitive, you know, we need to end slavery now. And it was 30 years of, we need to end slavery now. We need to end slavery now. And I think that's, you know, we can, and we'll probably talk about this later. I just thought that answer just like, but we're dealing with lives here. And so I just, you know, kind of seen the same thing, you know, I guess got that disillusion with the right to life, and the, you know, stuff with apology is done, and you know, other things like that has shown just some of their own folly and how to bridge this.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's really, I mean, the sad thing, like going to some of these, what do you call it? We have a festival here, and then maybe some of these other type of festival events, or they're festivals. And they'll have booths and stuff set up, and you'll see Right to Life people out there, and just going up and asking questions and trying to find out some information from them. And I've even called some of these pro-life groups before and asked them simple questions, you know, just wanting to try to find out where they are. And they have a hard time calling abortion murder. They have a hard time, you know, wanting to see it end. I think there's a lot, and I don't want to get too deep into this, although we probably could, but I think there's a lot of motivation, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong in this, but motivation financially that they stay in business of fighting against abortion, because that's where they get a lot of their money comes in. And it just seems like there's not this immediate desire to see it end. There's just this incrementalism that happens. And we can even talk about that a little bit. I do believe that God is sovereign in all things. God is sovereign. He allows it to happen. Nothing happens outside of the will of God, outside of his decrees. Even the bad things, he may not cause that person to do it, but he uses it to bring about his purposes. And so even with that, when dealing with abortion here, even if we didn't see it immediately end, like you were saying, Mike, there with Wilberforce, I think as Christians we should be calling for and standing for and demanding that it end, that it be abolished, that it be over. You know, and doing what we can do, maybe we'll talk about that as well here later, doing what we can do to be a voice against this evil in our day. And so that's kind of where we get to now, Tony, where you and I, we met at I think it was like a comedy event.
Comedy for Choice. Comedy for Choice.
What was it?
Yeah.
Yeah, Comedy for Choice.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I had gone out there with another friend, and you was out there with some others, and we went out there to preach because they were raising money for abortion.
Yeah.
Preterm is the largest abortion provider in the state of Ohio, and so we went out there, and they were the ones putting this on and hosting it. And so we met. And then over the years, we'd known each other, but then we kind of separated over some disagreements. As you mentioned, AHA,
you're being polite.
Well, I mean, I'm trying to be, right?
But you don't have to be.
No, I mean, because this isn't our goal is not to bash anything here. We just want to
out. I meant me personally.
Yeah, no,
you're being polite.
Even though you still give me a hard time every once in a while. But basically, yeah. We have some disagreements over the issues of the local church and being involved in a church, being a member of a church. And while you were a member of a church, you've been in the chapel for, as you said, a long time. But there was many others who had issues against the local church. And so we had a disagreement where we ended up, you know, separating from, you know, any communication that we had. And then, you know, recently, I don't know if it's been maybe a year or so, maybe it's been less than that, I don't know, but we've kind of reconnected. So that's kind of where we are, where you kind of ended and where you was going to. So maybe we'll just pick up from right there and then move on.
I mean, you want me to pick up from as far as where I left off when you and I parted ways, or after we got back together? And
whatever you feel comfortable getting into, we'll go with that.
Well, I mean, I want to be transparent with people listening, because I think it's part of the pitfalls of abortion ministry at times, too. So I'll just be open and honest about my wrongdoings and things like that. So after, I literally was going to an abortion though once or twice a week for like a year straight. And it was almost always by myself. There was two different mills. There was one right by my house that I was pretty much going to every morning before church. And then there's another one that I go to pretty much every Saturday, and there were a few people that would come with me once in a while there too. But the thing was is that so the longer that I was doing it and the more that I was alone doing it, and I would talk to some people, and I'm sure a lot of people that have went to abortion mills or talked to anybody else, other believers and stuff too, can identify with this too, is that there's this disconnect, even amongst believers, about abortion. It's just sort of like this, you know, someplace else it happens, and I don't think about it. And again, it took, I don't want anybody to think I'm trying to be perfect here. It took somebody threatening my child for me to wake up, okay? So it's not like I'm Mr. Perfect here on that at all. But I kind of forgot that, you know, and then I started to think that, I don't know, I was something special because I was doing this all the time, and that I don't know, I understood it, and, you know, and I was talking to other believers, and I got frustrated, and you mix frustration and doing ministry in a very dark, oppressive environment. I'm talking like anybody that's been to an abortion, they'll understand that's just another place. I mean, that is, it's very much, you know, like if people say you're standing at the gates of hell. I mean, it feels like it. And so you mix the frustration in with all of that. And then eventually, you know, pride kicks in and you start getting bitter. And I started getting bitter. I started getting bitter towards other believers that just wouldn't understand. And that then there were other people in my life at the time that were not big fans of the local church. And they pretty much blamed everything on local churches. I'm not saying the local churches are perfect. None of us are. But being part of a local church and being in fellowship with believers on a regular basis under actual elders, okay, is a good thing. It's a biblical thing. And it keeps us in line, and it keeps us in, and what I mean in line is, I mean, walking the straight and narrow. I mean, we need other people that are more mature to look after us, okay? And then in turn, we become more mature and we disciple other people. That's what discipling is. But what happened was I got bitter towards a local church, and I just started getting prideful. I started saying stupid, foolish stuff, and I started not loving other believers like I should, and I started ignoring the text of Scripture that talk about how we should treat other believers, which is very different how we treat non-believers. We are to be known by our love. That means our love for one another. And the way that we take arguments to each other in private rather than public, the way that we view each other, that we extend a lot of grace, because the grace has been extended to us, I just ignored it all. I'll be fully honest with that. And so at one point, I think it might have been something dumb I said on Facebook. I think it was. I think I said something stupid to Ricky. And Ricky rightfully just cut ties with me at that point, because by that point it was just, you know, the well of bitterness in me was overflowing. And honestly, I would have cut ties with me. And that was the right thing to do. And it did the right thing, too. You know, shame is a good thing. And it made me start thinking. And then I had another friend of mine who Ricky also knows, and she didn't part ties with me entirely, but she parted ties with what we were doing in the Ohio campaign to abolish abortion, because a bunch of people, and actually an overwhelming amount of people in that, held differing beliefs on the local church. I'm not going to really go into that. But and so she kind of went away from that too, and it started to just sink in. Maybe I'm not right. Maybe I'm not doing the right thing here, or my heart's not in the right place, and I need to check myself. And so I started to try to reach out to other groups and other people, and the more that I did, the more that I was very convicted that my heart was wrong. And so I actually took time off social media altogether. I took time, just put time back into my family, made sure things in my home were right, with my kids, my wife. I started praying every single night on my knees for my church and my pastors, and amazing things started happening. Number one, Ricky happened to be was it Akron U, I think, the first time I came back and said hi to you?
Yeah. Yeah, Akron University.
Yeah, you're at Akron U doing an outreach, and I saw that thing online that you were there. I think I messaged you and said, hey, can I come by? And he came by and talked and kind of made amends and talked about kind of the stuff we're talking about, and I kind of just admitted I'd been a complete jerk and a fool, and wanted to mend our friendship, and Ricky was super quick to mend our friendship, And, you know, things had started to happen at my church. I had a pastor talk about abortion during a sermon. He and I then ended up going out to coffee, and we've become good friends and started talking more. And he's invited me to teach in many different classes in our church now about abortion. I'm still doing it. And so, yeah, that kind of happened since there. And I just want to tell that part of the story because I want people to understand that if you don't watch your heart and you're not accountable to other, like actually accountable to other people, like other men that are above you that are, have been given that position by God, you're going to fall into a lot of easy pitfalls, and you're going to start listening to people that you shouldn't be listening to and doing things you shouldn't be doing and acting in ways that you shouldn't be acting in. And it's just a really slippery slope, and you got to watch it.
Yeah. Mike, is there anything you you heard you want to jump in and piggyback off of?
No, I guess so I haven't been, I'll just admit this on air, I don't do much with the abortion ministries here in Louisville, and a lot of that is working full time, going to school, family, and not carving out the time. But I do have a friend I worked with. We got to know each other. I've seen his transition from, as I mentioned earlier, AHA, you know, and I don't know how it is, you know, at other places, but Louisville here, the last abortion clinic, at least right now, the legally Planned Parenthood is filing and trying to get the legal status to start doing abortions here in Louisville. Just seeing that, even though I'm not a part of it, and just to have that in the frame of mind has, you know, it's one of those things. And I've talked to my friend Joe about it, while we would work in the different things, but just even kind of thinking through my own life, I grew up, we didn't have an abortion clinic. I went to Liberty University, in Lynchburg. They don't have an abortion clinic. The nearest one was an hour away. And I just never really, you know, it was one of those things you just never thought of. And then I came to Louisville. We actually misjudged. There's a place called the Woman's Choice right next to the abortion clinic. And my wife and I thought that was the abortion clinic.
Yeah.
But it was actually swapped around. And I think it just became so real. Like, I now live in a town that practices abortion. And, you know, I wish I could, you know, at times do more. I just, you know, feel so thin right now and not to do it with it. But, you know, for those who do go out there, you know, it's encouraging that people are going out there. Then hopefully maybe sometime, you know, I can go too. So someone who doesn't, you know, regularly do that. But I think, you know, even though I'm not on the front lines in that say, we can still help out. And I think this is where, I don't know, you know, I guess we could move the show how, you know, if you can't do it, but you still have the passion to see abortion ended, you know, how do we in our political climate, you know, push for that?
Yeah, I think that's really the question. As you said, as we move into another aspect of the program tonight, is what can we do to minister against this evil, you know, with the gospel? There are those that do go out to Planned Parenthoods or abortion providers. I know me and Tony talked about that word earlier. I don't really like to say that, but they are providing murder of children. So there are those that go out and stand, but there's other ways. I mean, there's prayer, there's speaking up against it. There's other things. Maybe Tony, you can give us some things that can be done, because again, and even you would attest to this, it's not that we can go out there every single day of the week and stand against abortion. Sometimes it's not even, you're not even able to go out there once a week. You know, it just depends on a lot of people's schedule. Maybe they're busy and they're unable to do that, or there's children. There's jobs, so many things going on that you're unable to do that. But there's other ways people can be involved while still standing against this, even if they're unable to maybe stand at one of these centers, these murder mills.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things that I've been very passionate about. This is kind of ironic because. It sounds very pro-life-y. It's actually not, because I'll explain it. But a lot of, like, Right to Life, there's a local Right to Life chapter up here. I'm not going to go into specifics on that. But their big thing is, well, everybody, we just need to educate the culture. And I've asked kind of what does that education look like. And it's a lot of, like, sex education. It's, you know this is the development of a baby and stuff. And that's all well and good. I mean, I don't, you know, who knows what they're teaching in schools half the time anymore, but the education that what I'm talking about and teaching other people and what I've been doing in my local church, and I've done it in other places too, a couple schools and another church, is really it's almost like a re-education of us as believers that we have to, again, what I was saying before is we have to return back to the Word of God on what it says about everything. Because we have so many distractions now and so many voices in our ears saying one thing or the other, and some of them sound really good. And I'm not going to lie, there's some marketing campaigns for some of the Right to Life things and other things that just sound really good. They're really slick, they're well-funded, and they're good. But when you get down to the basis of it, it's very just human arguments. You know, you never get down to the nitty-gritty, which is just plain and simple that God says that we're created in His image and you should not murder. And then you get into, well, you know, what does a biblical punishment for murder look like? And that's where you'll find yourself really then getting into the disagreements with some people, because a lot of people will say it's murder, but then when you talk about what is the actual punishment for murder, which it's capital punishment, it's the death penalty in the Bible. I mean, it came before the Ten Commandments, even in Genesis 9:6. You know, Noah gets off the ark. God tells him, if you shed man's blood, your blood will be shed. And you look, and I can't remember the name for the life of me, but there was, I believe it was either a senator or representative. I don't know if he's still in office, but the United States. And he said something akin to that capital punishment is the highest compliment to the equal worth of human life. And I thought that was, I mean, I'll probably misquote again, but I thought that was a really good point, was that, you know, biblically it's supposed to be restitution for a crime. Well, how do you make restitution to the victim when the victim's dead? And so if you're saying that all life is equal, then it's, you know, life for life. And nobody wants to think about that because of the fact that we murder over 3,500 babies a day, and if you add in chemical abortion and pills, I mean, who knows what the number is at that point. That's a lot of dead human beings. The blood on our hands as a nation is astronomical. But that's what I was saying about the education of it. I've learned as I've gone into different Bible classes in my church, I've illustrated to them out of the Bible, you know, how God views life over and over and over. And especially how God regards innocent blood. I mean, there's even, I believe it might be in Leviticus, I'm probably off, but there was even a mandate to Israel that if they found somebody that was dead out in the field, and they had no idea what happened, that they were supposed to go make a sacrifice so that they didn't have any innocent blood on hand, even if they had no idea what happened. And it's just a testament to how God views our worth as human beings. So I think that's one way that a biblical education, not this worldly, you know, logic has its place, philosophy has its place. I think Ricky and I, you and I talked about that earlier. But you have to return to the Bible, and we have to get ourselves as believers and other people that we're teaching to return back to that and love the Word of God and love it for the reason that God loves it and the reason that he gave it to us. And I think that's a huge thing, because I think our culture has so influenced us in so many ways. But, I mean, specifically with abortion here, because you think about, I've even tried, like, from time to time, when people talk about their unborn child and they don't know what gender it is. Excuse me. There's only two genders. I'm just going to inflame a bunch of people. But they don't know what gender it is. I just will not call their baby it. I know it's not, like, wrong to do that, but it's one of those things that I try to remind myself in even the way that I speak that this is a human being. You know, so I'll talk about your baby or he or she or something like that to continue to remind myself of that. And I've known other people have picked up on that sometimes in my speech. I don't like forcing on people. But they picked up on it and said, why do you do that? And I'll tell them. And they'll say, you know, I never thought about that. They say, well, we live in a culture, you know, that dehumanizes people all the time, especially unborn human beings. This is another way we can remind ourselves in our hearts or to think of it the way that God thinks of it. That's the education. I mean, there's certainly, Ricky, you and I were talking earlier today about financial help and things. If somebody does, you know, repent of coming for an abortion and they turn back and they actually need financial help, I mean, they need to get an ultrasound and they don't have insurance to do it or something, or maybe they need to get diapers for when the baby's born, or whatever that might be. You know, we try to do what we can and give out of ourselves, and if our local churches can do it as well, you know, I've known local churches that pulled together to do it. Those are other ways that, you know, we can contribute to that, even if we're not going, don't have time or really busy. And as you're saying, I mean, we have kids, and I would just say that if you go every single day all the time, too, it's very hard. That way, I'm not saying you can't do it, but that would be really, really hard. Excuse me. I don't know.
Yeah, it's definitely.
You want to chime in on what you think?
Yeah, it's definitely. It's a very sobering place to be. You know, it's one place that I don't look forward to going to whenever we do go.
Yeah.
But yeah, there are definitely ways that people can get involved, as you said, because we were talking about it earlier. There are. One of the things is I'm not real big on pregnancy centers, and there's reasons why. And we're coming down at the end of the show. We got a little late of a start, so we're kind of pushing a little past 10, but we will be coming to the end here soon. But one of the things with crisis pregnancy centers or these pregnancy centers is a lot of times they don't really give the gospel, or they don't really, that's the main thing. They don't give the gospel, and they are completely against people standing out there on the streets. They think it's harassment. They think it's choice. They actually even consider abortion as one of the choices that a woman should make or can make, one of her options. Where we are trying to fight against that. And so as you said, education is very important. The way we talk about that child in the womb, and again, I think this is something that we all have to realize, because honestly, if we're all honest, I mean, the Lord is the one who's opened our eyes to see the importance of this issue. We've mentioned political climate, but we all agree here this is not a political issue. This is a biblical issue.
Right.
When you have a biblical understanding, a biblical worldview of how things are supposed to work as God has created them, and then this fall, the fall of man and how that has perverted everything, this is a biblical issue. And so, you know, when you put that up there as an option, and the way that we kind of lost my train of thought there for a minute, but the way that we talk about this, you know, topic with people is very important, because we can educate people as we are going. Even if we're not standing out there, we're having those conversations. Because I can even think of myself, when you think of the child in the womb, right? When the conception happens, just naturally, many times, if we're not taught that, if we're not instructed in that from a biblical perspective, we don't think about that being life. That's why you hear so many professing Christians, and many who may be legitimate Christians, start to buy into some of the arguments that they hear, that, well, the life begins at a heartbeat, or, you know, once the child comes, you know, comes out of the womb, or just different arguments that people try to give, you know what I mean? But educating and saying, no, that life begins at the moment of conception. So that's a baby there. We don't talk about it as not being a baby. It's a baby. And what's really convicting is children get that. Little children get that. They see a pregnant woman, they say, oh, she's having a baby. You know? And so we need to be wise in how we speak about those things. They're, you know, for the education of others, people in our jobs and churches and wherever we may be having those conversations, or if those conversations come up, I'm trying to do our best to provide a biblical understanding of it. As you said, financially, there are ways that you can give. As I said, I'm not a real big fan on many of the crisis pregnancy centers. However, there are sometimes there's needs that we can't specifically provide. You know, we try to do our best to provide, if, you know, clothing or diapers or things that a woman may need, but we can't ultimately do that. And so there are people who are giving to pregnancy centers who are giving those resources, you know. And so there's those ways as well. Prayer is a big thing. I mean, obviously, God is sovereign over all things, but he is in his sovereignty. He has called us to pray, so we can be praying for the end of abortion and praying for those who are able to stand out there and praying for those opportunities to speak to someone who may be even considering that, you know. And so we can definitely be proactive in that, you know what I mean?
Yep.
And I'm sure there's many other ways, too.
Sure,
yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was just share a verse real quick, but there's something that I've actually included in when I'm talking with the Bible study groups, and I thought it's pretty pertinent to what we're talking about. But it's Romans 16:19, and it says, "For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." And I've started and ended my talks with people with that verse, especially that last part, because I've always said when you take a simple fallen person, even if we're...
Oh, still there?
I think we lost you there.
Sorry, yeah. I think my headset went off.
Okay.
When you take a fallen, sinful person, even if they're redeemed, and you confront them with evil, if they start using their own wisdom, it gets messy. We're supposed to flee from evil. You know, we're supposed to have nothing to do with it. So when we're talking about abortion and how to end it or how to fight it or how to treat it, I just kept instructing people, we just need to be simple concerning it. And when we talk about being wise and what is good, where do we get wisdom from? We get it from the Word of God. That's where true wisdom comes from. But I wanted to share that verse sometime in this episode, because I just thought that it's something I remind myself of, that I just need to be simple concerning evil, that and go to the Word of God about it.
Yeah. Well, some other things that we wanted to touch on, and I don't want to not give these an adequate amount of time, but they are some things that we do have in the description of the program that I did want to, you know, touch on tonight. Because a lot of times when people do go out and stand against abortion on the streets, or they speak out against it and call it what it is, murder, and that's what's happening here. One of the arguments that you receive many of the times from people going in, or from people just having conversations with you outside about people that stand out there, or if they know that you stand out there, they'll say, well, you know, isn't it unloving to stand outside an abortion center and plead with women going in there? I mean, and so, 'cause some people do view that as unloving, and they view it as you're harassing women. We hear so often when we go out there, those that come out to protest against us, you know, they'll say, well, it's my body, my choice, or her body, her choice. And these are some of the arguments you get. And then you also get the arguments of, well, what about in the cases of rape, incest, or the health of the mother? These are some of the things you get. And I know we're definitely running out of time. I think maybe about 10 more minutes and then we'll wrap it up. But what do you say about some of those arguments that you hear from people who believe it's just to be a choice, or it's not a child in the womb at that point?
I mean, the my body, my choice thing, I'm not going to spend too much time on that, because it's sort of a ridiculous argument. We have laws against certain things you can and can't do with your body. I mean, tell me, if you get drunk and go in your car right now and go kill somebody, that's not going to affect that you can't go get drunk and drive. I mean, you can't do that because it affects somebody else. And it's the same thing with abortion. There's science has caught up to the Bible at this point, so we know that that's a distinct, unique life. So for somebody to say, well, it's my body, my choice, they're not talking just about their body. They're talking about their body and someone else's body. So I'm... You know, we could go round and round and talk about that, but it's just a foolish argument. I don't really spend too much time on it because it's usually just something to get you off track when they're talking to you. It's just a mantra that they just, you know, repeat over and over. But as far as the rape, incest, health of the mother thing, I kind of touched on that earlier, and I think I was talking about from high school, is that, yes, rape is a terrible thing, incest is a terrible thing, and I'm not going to deny that. In fact, I honestly think that our rape laws are so weak. They're just so, I mean, biblically, it was treated way more severe than we treat it today. Biblically, it was a death penalty. And I would advocate for that. I think that if you do that kind of horrific thing to somebody else, that's what it deserves. But that doesn't mean that you punish somebody that had nothing to do with it. I mean, I can't remember her name now off the top of my head. I'm sorry, it's late and I'm tired. But there's a book called I Am the Exception. I can't remember her name, the author of it. You can find it on Amazon. It's a short book. It's very good. But it's her testimony. At the time, was I think she was 13, and she was raped by her stepdad. And she kept the baby and raised the baby and still has her child. And there's testimony for testimony of women keeping that child, raising that child, and loving that child despite how that child came to be. And I just – perpetuating evil because of evil – fixes nothing, and it's not biblical, and we should never support that. Health of the mother, health of the mother, that one is, man, that's just such a broad thing, because there are laws in some states that make it so vague that a woman can come in. Actually, there are stories of women coming in saying, like, my ankles hurt, and it's affecting my life and my health, and then she can get an abortion. And it's like, well, that's called being pregnant. But if we're talking about actually the life of the mother, okay, that is so rare that there's even, I believe, one of the former attorney generals said that in all the years that he was an OBGYN, that he had never seen a case where you had to murder the baby to save the mom. Now, certainly there are times, I don't know, a baby's at 20 weeks, 19 weeks, something like that, and it's just near impossible for them to live on their own at that point. I mean, we can try. But the simple fact of the matter is, the argument is, do we just intentionally kill the child because the mother's life is in jeopardy, or do we just try and save both? And if the child happens to die and we tried, then we tried. We mourn the child's loss, but we tried. But we do the right thing. I mean, the whole oath of doctors is to do no harm. And there's plenty of people, ectopic pregnancies, you can look up the Johnsons and stuff on Facebook, doctors, and they've done a lot of stuff in that regard. There's a lot of things that we can do to help in that regard. But even if it was a case where, you know, the mother's life truly was in jeopardy, I mean, my wife can attest. She's said before, every time she's been pregnant, if it comes down to me or the child, you choose the child. I think that's the heart of a mother. But in that being said, it's never really been that kind of choice. We can always try to save both. What were the other points? I'm sorry. You were making on that. Being unloving, going outside an abortion law.
Yeah, it's harassing women. It kind of goes with the whole her body, her choice. Just the things that people say just to try to, you know.
Yeah.
Argue against you, or basically get you to stop doing those kind of things.
Yeah.
To win the argument.
You can make the case. Okay, well, if you had a place down the street and people were taking toddlers down there shooting them in the head, would you call it unloving and harassing if I went down outside and said, please don't shoot your toddler in the head? Nobody'd argue with you on that. It's just a matter of, because you can't see the baby, and that's basically the matter of it. It's kind of an out of sight, out of mind thing. And it's just, like you said, it's a convenient, thing to say. But, if we really truly do love other human beings the way that God commands us to, how could you not? I mean, I mean, what's the alternative? Go home and sit on my couch and watch a TV show while I know that's going on and I have the time to go down? I mean, I would find it super unloving for me to actually be sitting at home you know, doing something ridiculous or whatever and knowing that was going on when I could just go, well, I could use that time for better resources and go down there. I think that shows a much more loving heart than, you know, not doing that for some arbitrary reason.
Yeah. Well, Mike, is there anything you want to add, man, before we wrap this up?
No. It's been, you know, sitting here listening. You know, just in pondering. I think, you know, this is a serious issue, especially now that, I guess, Ireland's entered this civilized world, as they would say, by allowing abortion. That, you know, if we truly believe what we believe and that murder is wrong and what happens, I mean, what else is there to do but to take everything that we can as a church to, you know, fight abortion.
Amen.
And, you know,
and what does that really say? What does that really say about our culture today? I mean, I know this is in Ireland, but this is already going on in America. This is a place that was standing strong against this for so long, you know,
right.
And then appealing that amendment, you know, and the people were just so elated about it, so excited about the fact that this was going to be overturned. And I mean, think about that, you know, Mike, what does that say about the culture of, you know, the mindset of people today, you know, apart from Christ? I strongly believe this, and you guys probably agree with me. I believe we as a nation, as a, just all throughout the world is under the judgment of God, you know?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
What do you think, Mike?
I mean, who's with there? Listening to what Dr. Mueller had to say today on the briefing about it. And I think what it was 1982, I think, is when they passed this amendment to ban abortion. I mean, you just think it's like just over 30 years, if I have my dates right.
Yeah.
And you have a complete opposite. And he said then that it passed with a landslide, and now 30 years later, it goes the opposite direction to a landslide. And I think you just see, you know, doing it. And my wife and I were talking about it earlier about this, you know, and maybe because of our own millennial views, which I know differs from Apologia and the, you know, the post-mill. You know, it's almost like at times can just be, I don't know, draining knowing that, or even get to the point in which you're like, you know, we can fight this, but is it really going to matter? You know, the world's going to keep getting worse until the coming of Christ. And I thought about it, and you know, a little bit, and my wife agrees with me, and, you know, we still do it. But there's also a point is you never know when God's going to strike a revival and to change. And, you know, for his good pleasure or when it happens. But then, you know, it's calling people, as the prophets did in the Old Testament, calling people to repent and turn to Christ. And if a revival is going to happen, it's going to happen with the preaching of the gospel. It's going to happen when the church takes the gospel seriously. And then, you know, I think so you even add on the wishy-washiness of, you know, American evangelicalism or whatever that is. You know, the church needs to, in a sense, understand its own calling. Now, there are local churches who do, and we praise God for them with that. But there's other churches who don't. And, you know, we should pray that God changes their church and that we can come as a unified body and fight this because, you know, it's not out of reach. We just need the church to understand its own place.
Yeah.
Well, you look at our nation right now, and it's interesting because you do see all of these rulings and things. That are, I mean, you know, gay marriage, abortion everywhere, and this whole transgender thing going on, and just on and on. You start seeing, at least I've been seeing, even in my personal life with people around me, Christians are being forced to make choices now, like hard choices. Choices on what are they going to do with their children, you know, as far as education, you know, how are they going to respond in their business if somebody comes to them and asks them to do something that's against what they believe. Somebody said somewhere that Christianity tends to flourish under persecution. I mean, look at China. I do understand totally what you're saying. There are times that you're just like, is it ever going to get any better? But at times I also see some of it in, you see this kind of silver lining, I guess you want to call it, that I'm seeing in small amounts, but I'm seeing other believers start to kind of like, we, you know, again, like I did back, you know, in my late 20s and stuff too. Something happens and God, you know, gets a hold of your heart and he starts changing it more and more and more and more. And you start, it sometimes it just takes something super bad or super uncomfortable to do it. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's definitely, it's a discussion that I'm sure we could continue to have and should continue to have. We probably will continue to have this at times here on G220 Radio and on Facebook and social media platforms and any opportunity that we can speak against this evil atrocity of abortion in our country and in other nations, and just pointing to people to the Word of God, because, again, as it's been mentioned many times, that is our final authority. That is where we are getting the understanding and the view, because as was said already, I'm speaking about wisdom. You know, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and so we can see clearly that people do not fear the Lord. And it's very important that we start with that foundation and we stand upon it and we hold strongly to it, because it is going to get harder and there is going to come times where we're going to have to make those hard choices and it may cost us. And we need to be willing to count that cost and be preparing our minds to do that now, and then pray that by the grace of God, he allows us to endure it and push through that persecution should it come. And if it doesn't come and if he brings revival, we praise him for that. But ultimately, he is sovereign in all things, and we trust him. That's been the program for tonight. Tony, we thank you for coming on. Thank you for bearing with us for the late start that we had and the confusion with trying to get it on the other platform. And then coming back to do it here on Blog Talk. And so we appreciate you coming on the program tonight.
No, appreciate you having me. Thank you.
All right, thanks, brother. God bless. All right, Mike, that's the end, man. Any last words or thoughts before we wrap it up?
No. Time to start preparing for next week. That's going to be... That is one thing I haven't studied much on, so it's going to be – should be a fun one.
Yeah, well, next week will be an interesting topic. Yeah, Keith Giles, we're going to be talking about homosexuality. He's a promoter, supporter of that, believing to be a Christian. I do not hold this as a brother-brother conversation. I believe this is not within the same faith here. I do believe this is I can't even think of the word right now. I'm tired myself. But definitely this is not an in-house debate is what I was trying to get at. But we will do what we always do here on G220 Radio. We're respectful and we're gracious with people even when we disagree with them on the program, that is. And then we will have that conversation talking about homosexuality next week. So looking forward to that and glad to have you and George as well, linguists. So we can dig into that, and you guys also know some Greek, so that'll be helpful, I think, in the conversation next week. But looking forward to it, man.
Yeah, looking forward to it. Plus, I'll be done with classes, so I'll be a somewhat free man for the summer. Well, not really, because my work is going to be like 60 hours a week now, being that it's summer flying season, but
Yeah. Well, I definitely understand that. Our plan was to come down there to Kentucky this weekend, and then I got forced into work on Saturday, so I had to change those plans and cancel that going up to Kentucky. So I know what that's like, man, having to work those extra hours. But, hey, brother, that's been our program for tonight. We will look forward to the conversation next week, and maybe we can get this thing figured out with YouTube and start going that platform, because it was looking like it was going to be fun. And it will be fun once we figure that all out to do that and have the two platforms going out. So for you listeners, we are planning on trying to utilize the YouTube Live as a platform to record our programs and put one out that way so you can see video of us, you know, which means we'll actually have to comb our hair and look presentable or so, you know, on the videos. But then we will also still continue to put out through radio podcast as well. But we are looking to change it for better quality sound. So look forward to that, because it's coming quickly, and we're just trying to iron out the issues now. And then once we do that, we're going to move over. So all right, Mike, brother, I guess we will talk again soon.
Yeah. See you next week.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of smalty music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you, into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Hey, this is Ricky Gantz of G220 Radio. I hope this episode of G220 Radio tonight encouraged you, blessed you, challenged you, and was edifying. Here's some ways you can help support G220 Radio. Here's just a few quick and easy ways that you can show your support. Subscribe on iTunes and leave us a review. Like our Facebook page and follow us on Twitter. Send us your feedback at g220radio@gmail.com. Share this link on your social media sites and help spread the program to others. Most importantly, pray for us and our families that we would be faithful to utilize this platform for the glory of God and not ourselves. See you next time on G220 Radio.